Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. As the yellow sheet tacked here and there around the place says, tonight it's on discipleship. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now here in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now we need a little background or a little setting to know what we're talking about here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You and I live on a little planet around a minor sun in this giant pinwheel out through space, this galaxy called the Milky Way, which they tell us is so vast it takes light 100,000 years to go from one edge to the other of our galaxy. And with the Mount Palomar telescope, in one section of the sky, about the size of the bowl of the Big Dipper, they have spotted some 50,000 galaxies as large as this one. And the more I see of what's all out there, and the more they tell us about it and I read about it, the more excited I get. And they also tell us that the universe, they feel, is exploding outward. I was reading about this not long ago. And where they get the idea, it's something like if you're standing at a spot and a train is approaching, why, the whistle is at a higher pitch. And as it goes away from you, it's at a lower pitch. And they call this the Doppler effect, because it's kind of bunched up coming and it's kind of stretched out going away. Well, the light's the same way. And because it's in the red spectrum, it's coming way out there, the idea is it's receding at a tremendous rate of speed, stretched out. It reminded me of the scripture over here in Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out. This great and mighty universe. And over in Isaiah 45 it says that God created this universe to be inhabited. Now this is just a second's digression. People want to ask me, do you think there are beings out there? And I think there are. I think that God created this universe to be inhabited. There are hosts of beings, innumerable. In fact, there is some clue in the Bible that there may be as many beings of various kinds, like angels spoken of as there are stars in the universe. At least it seems to be divided up, according to Princeton's and all the rest. And among the beings are angels. Now these angels are not sissified-looking beings with long flowing gowns, looking something like girls. They're mighty powerful men, or beings, I should say. In the Bible, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's pretty powerful. And the most powerful and the most beautiful of all was one named Lucifer. And somewhere way back there, it's not quite too clear, there was a mutiny in heaven led by Lucifer, or Satan. And he was cast out of heaven. And just all the details are not, as I say, too clear, but this earth became his sphere. And today, you and I live in an enemy-occupied planet. We sometimes sing the song, This is my Father's world. It is by creation. But Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. John said that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Consequently, all the turmoil that we see in this world, all the explosions here and all over the place, are simply outcroppings of this spiritual warfare that's going on between Christ and Satan, light and darkness. And so Jesus Christ came to this planet called Earth to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And the way he came to do it was, on purpose, was to die, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's in Hebrews 2. And on that cross, where he was, that we just sang about, he was going to destroy the works of the devil, and there he took your sins, and yours, and yours, and mine. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And now it comes in this passage here, when the days drew nigh for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had come into this world to die, and now he set his face to go to Jerusalem to do that. That's where he's headed. That's the whole purpose for which he came. Now, in the meantime, during his ministry, he was gathering up disciples who could help him be in this spiritual battle, and after he was gone, to leave with them the responsibility of getting out this message to every creature and all the world. And as he goes along the way, we have here, headed toward Jerusalem, three people who are picked out. I suppose there are many others that he met, but three of them that we picked out along the way as an illustration of their responses to his call. The first one we'll call Mr. Too Quick. The second one we'll call Mr. Too Slow. And the next one we'll call Mr. Half-Hearted. In verses 57 and 58, we have Mr. Too Quick. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now here is the man's offer. "I will follow you wherever you go." Now the first thing is, let's not be hard on this guy. You know, I like this kind of a fellow, don't you? I can admire that. He said, "Okay, I'm with you. Let's go." There are so many people today, when the name of Christ comes up, they kind of, you know. Billy Graham was telling how he was invited by some Christians to speak to a Rotary Club. They got up to the head table. He put his Bible down and said to those around him, "Isn't it great to be a Christian?" I remember the day that Fidel Castro came out and said, "I am a follower of Karl Marx." And I thought to myself, why in the world don't Christians stand up and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ"? I like this fellow here. "I will follow you wherever you go." But you know, you have to look a little bit closer to see what he was saying. He said, "I will follow you wherever you go." I wonder if he knew what he was talking about. I wonder if he'd really stopped to think of where Jesus was going. Where was he going? He was on his way to Jerusalem. What was he going to find there? A lot of people walking him with open arms? Oh, no. He was going to find hostility. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be betrayed, spitten upon, and finally crucified. And his disciples were going to leave him. That's where he was going. You know, he may have been a little too quick when he said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Have you ever said that? "Well, I'll follow you wherever you go." Well, that's not bad. But let's make sure that we thought about what's involved when we say, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And now look at the Lord's answer. Don't you marvel at the Lord's answers? They're so incisive. They're so right to the point. They're just right on the button. They get right to the heart of the matter of a person's need. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In that statement, I think we have a warning and a challenge. The warning is, now, don't be too quick. This is not going to be a picnic. This is going to cost you something. I can't promise you any comforts now, and I can't promise you any comforts in the future. The road can be a little tough. Now, I don't know if this man had a nice home or whatever his situation was, but Jesus saw the need of this man, that he hadn't really counted what it was going to cost. Now, suppose that today Jesus were to come, and you're walking along somewhere, and he came up to one of our, this broad segment of the middle-class Americans. And here he is, this fellow says, well, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord knows that he has a nice suburban home. And his home is one of the 11 million homes that has not only one TV, but several of them scattered around the house. Telephones in every room. A nice refrigerator in the kitchen and a deep freeze in the garage. It was a two-car family, now it's a three-car family. And I was amazed to find out the other day that you folks do have money. Maybe you don't, but some do. 43% of the college students own their own cars. By the way, do you know how much the average college man spends for clothes every year in America? $387 a year. And according to this survey by DuPont, and the Junior Chamber of maybe I guess you don't, huh? Well, somebody's spending a lot then, aren't they? Somewhere along the line. But you take this middle-class American, he's got a good job, he's on his way up in his company. He's got an insurance, it's well towards being paid up. He's got a nice retirement plan when he gets on down the road a ways. Probably a member of a good social club in town. And then he offers to follow Jesus. And Jesus might say, well, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, the one that you want to follow, doesn't even have a place to lay his head. You know there's a possibility if you're going to follow me, you might have to give it all up. For another place Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, would you give it all up? Would you be willing to? He didn't say it was wrong. You got to be willing. You're going to follow me. Then where's the challenge? Well, the challenge is, he's saying, that's kind of a life I've lived. I've done this. And he's saying by this, there's nothing to hold me back from the reason for which I came to this earth. I'm headed toward Jerusalem. There I am to accomplish the death, to bear the sins of many, there to destroy the works of the devil. There's nothing to hold me back. I have no estate planning to do. I'm traveling light. I'm on the way. And the disciple is not above his master. And if you're going to follow the master, then you should be willing to be like he. Not only that, he's saying it can be done, because he did it. And you know something today? Well, I wish I had a little more time to tell you some of the unsung heroes around the world today that are doing just this. They have forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. The revolutionaries are doing it today. Today we live in a day of revolution. Mao Zedong and his men over in China, you know they lived in caves for years when they were first getting underway in the revolution. And I'm not any happier about what's happened in Cuba than you, but you got to hand it to Castro and those few men a few years back living in the Sierra Maestro Mountains. And you remember the day we saw them go down through the streets of Havana. None of us expected, at least I don't suppose many of us did, what was going to happen. But a lot goes into it. Take the years that Gandhi and even Nehru spent in jail in our lifetime. Men who've had a mission. And besides, gang, here in our culture where the main grab is to be secure, to keep ahead of the Joneses, to have a little bigger house, to have a little better car, to have a little nicer here and to have a little there. What good's it going to do? Can't take it with you. Somebody said of a certain rich man, how much did he leave? Somebody said he left everything. That's right. He left everything. And some of you remember that a few years ago, five young men were martyred trying to get the gospel into the Alca Indians down in South America. And one of them, Jim Elliot, wrote in his journal, and this is what he said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." What sense of values do we have tonight? Listen, Jesus Christ is on his way to get a job done. And he's saying to this man, if you've got anything that's got a hold of you, that things that you can't let go of, then I can't count on you. Have you ever told him you'd follow him? I wonder, are you ready to say, if you've never said it before, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go"? Are you willing to say, I'll dedicate everything I have? That's what it means to follow Christ. I mean people that are going to really follow Christ. I don't mean the kind that will go to the parties. I'll be there on the sunshiny day. I'm talking about people like we are discussing this morning, little ones who become 1,000. Doss Trotman used to love to say, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, it takes all of him. And not only takes all of the man, but it takes all that he has. I'm afraid we don't see much of that today. So Jesus put his finger on it. "Mister, too quick. He hadn't really counted the cost of you." I think it's about time to stand up, wouldn't you? Let's stand up here a bit. Now we come to the second man. First we had Mr. Too Quick. He hadn't considered what this might cost, what the Lord might require of him. And now we come to Mr. Too Slow. Now, to another, Jesus initiated the conversation to this man. He said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now here, I think we have a different situation. In the first man, this was a call to discipleship. Now every Christian really should be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And a disciple, I think, is someone who is identified with Christ, who continues in the word of Christ, who witnesses for Christ where he is, in his sphere of influence. But then there are some that the Lord calls in a special way to leave their particular sphere of influence, the pursuit in which they are engaged, and call to join him in a special or unique way in his enterprises, in his work. And I think that that is the call we have here. You take Peter, James, and so on, the 12, were called to leave their sphere of influence and to come and be with Christ to share his life and his ministry. And I think this is the kind of a call that we have to this man here. This, you might say today, was a call to what's termed full-time Christian service. Now, every Christian, of course, is to be in full-time service, actually, regardless of how they make their living. But the Lord does call some to be pastors, to be missionaries, to be Christian workers of various kinds, Bible translators, so on, and to give sort of what we call or term full-time service. I don't think this means that those who are called to full-time service are any more spiritual than those who are not. It's a matter of the calling of the Lord. Here is a man that was being called by Christ to join him in a particular way. I was mentioning to you this morning the tremendous drop-off in missionary volunteers, for instance. Pastors. Take the Wycliffe Bible translators. You may not be familiar with them, but this is a wonderful mission who are engaged in going out into tribes where the Bible or the language is not yet reduced to writing, doing so and translating the Bible in those languages. And you know, they feel they have 2,000 languages yet to go. They have about 1,000 missionaries, all of all kinds, that is, support missionaries, those who are doing linguistic work. And just a little earlier this year, I got a letter from the general director of that mission that kind of shook me up. The first reason it shook me up was because it was written in his own handwriting, and he apologized that he could not find a secretary anywhere to come down and to be his secretary. Then he went on to say, could you help us in any way in recruiting workers? We cannot seem today to get interest in the matter of missions. The interest is falling way off. I wonder tonight, have you ever considered the possibility that the Lord might call you to what is termed a full-time ministry? That is, you might leave what are called the ordinary pursuits of life and be involved in some specialized call? He does call some, and he might call you. And the question I have is, what would your response be? Suppose tonight he just came and said, all right, you're the one. I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. What would you say? Well, look what this man said. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, now the explanation of this is a statement that was used then. In fact, I understand it's used even now. The idea is not that his father was dead. His father was not dead. What he was saying is, let me stay at home and await my father's death. And then when the day comes that he's gone, then I'll come and I'll follow you. Well, now, he certainly showed concern for his dad, devotion to his father, and it seems a reasonable thing. In fact, you might even say it seems an admirable thing to do. But you know, you look at it a little bit closer, and you see there's something that's not quite right about it. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, now the first thing I notice is, how long is this going to take? I mean, maybe he's in pretty good health. I'm glad for that, but you know how long the Lord had till his death from this point? It was about 6 months. I need you now. If you're going to come follow me and be with me and part of my enterprises and part of this party that's going along, I need you now. But there's something else that gives us a clue as to what's not quite right about this. Look at it. He says, Lord, let me first. Leave out the word let. Lord, me first. That doesn't go together, does it? How can you say Lord and then say me first? It's just like saying, you're the guest of honor after me. No, that's incongruous. You can't say, Lord, me first. You see, he tried to say, he wanted to get the idea that it was his dad first, but it wasn't. It's Lord, me first. And Jesus' answer, look at Jesus' answer. Again, he just goes right down into the heart. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What's he saying here? Well, you want to go await the death of your father, huh? Why don't you let those who are already, and there are others that are awaiting the death of your father, let them bury the dead. Others can do that. Others can take care of the estate, can keep the farm, can handle all the business details. But you go and preach the kingdom. You do what they can't. Now, who can go preach the gospel? Those who themselves know Christ, in whose heart he lives, and who know what it is to know him. How many are doing that? We talked this morning that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are so few. So why should you do what someone else can do? And you do what they can't do. And that is help to get out this gospel message. I know Bill Haskell's here tonight. He's one of our staff. Bill was working for an insurance company. Worked for him for 8 years. And they began to move in his time more and more and more and overtime and all the rest. And finally, the Lord got a hold of him and he just couldn't give all that time. And they began to see it. And then they began to say to him, now look, we want you to put this business first in your thinking, in your family, in your church. That'll be all right. It'll fall into place. But the business is first. And as Bill put it, they practically wanted his soul. He decided he couldn't do it. He left it. And he and his family will be heading for South America this summer as missionaries. This is what I'm talking about. Why should we do what they can do? And why don't we give ourselves to that which we can do? Doss Trotman, to whom we referred quite often, had a statement he liked to make. Never do what someone else can do or will do when there is so much to be done that no one else can or will do. If Christ should call you tonight, what would you say? Would you be like this man? Say, Lord, let me first go take care of my dad. Now, there was accompanying the Lord James and John. Now, these two men had a tremendous ministry, didn't they? Do you know, I would like to know what James and John thought as they watched the Lord call this man, the Lord make this, and the man make this excuse, because some time before, I don't know how many months, the same thing had happened to them. Listen to this. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. What kind are you? Are you the James and John? Or are you the one that said, Lord, me first? Well, maybe it isn't Dad. And by the way, I'd like to say that the Bible emphasizes honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And one thing at the Glen we do is to roll out the red carpet for the parents of our staff and trainees that come through here. We believe that we should honor Dad and Mom. But Jesus Christ comes first. There are others. Well, that isn't the problem. It's Lord Jane first. Yeah. I got a girl over here. That's first. I want to tell you something. I think I gave you a little idea that we're not a hard-nosed old crowd around here that doesn't have any romantic blood. But listen, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, I think you ought to get it clear in your heart right now who's first. I remember way back in those days when Lucy and I were going together. We were going to a school. We had one night a week where we could go out this particular school. Yeah, I remember one night, for instance, I had a great opportunity to go out and talk to some junior high boys out in Hollywood. This is out in Los Angeles. And I said, hon, and I called her hon before we were married. I said, well, I've got this opportunity. I'm sorry. But if I can get back before time you're supposed to be in, why, we'll have a little time together. And it turned out to be about 30 minutes. I didn't get any fuss about it. I know some girls, well, don't you care for me? Listen, fella, I'd get that straight right now if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. And she'd better get it straight, too. Because God himself invented the idea of love and marriage. God himself wants to see that desire fulfilled. And I can tell you right now that we saw an illustration this afternoon of how God can do it. Put it first. Other, this Lord Jack first. And I know that some girls, that marriage is not only a goal out there, it's an absolute obsession. And it hinders putting Jesus Christ first, and you're going to be disappointed. Because I don't know anyone that's more interested in picking out a husband for you and picking the right one than Jesus Christ. I But you know what you say? You say, Lord Jane first, or Lord Jack first. You're saying, me first. That's what it really is. We're not all that unselfish. We've got ourselves in mind. And I'll tell you this, that there's nobody that has ever put Christ ahead of girlfriend, boyfriend, marriage, career, that has ever looked back on it and said that I gave up anything for the Lord. Because he blesses and he honors and he pours out a blessing in a way that you just can't contain it. And I'll tell you something else. When Jesus Christ arranges a romance, it's original and it's exciting and it's wonderful. It really is. Now, this matter of following Jesus Christ. I remember when Lucy and I stood up in a meeting one night and we sang, Follow, I will follow thee. I've since reflected. I didn't know too much what I was saying. You know, I've learned that I not only have to face this thing of commitment to Jesus Christ, of myself, my wife, my children, and all the rest once, but it seems to come up at certain key spots in my life. Way back there once when I had my sights set to become a lawyer, I gave that over to the Lord. And step by step along the way, and I found it easy to give myself to the Lord. Comparatively easy to commit my wife to the Lord. More difficult to commit my children to the Lord, particularly when I've been gone for 9 months a year, as I was a good deal with the Billy Graham team. It's only 5 or 6 months a year now. And I've had some pretty rough times, Lord, I'll have to admit. And I'm going to tell you about one, because I don't want you, a lot of young Christians, to walk into this thing as though it's some great, big, this glorious thing that I just trot up and say, Lord, here I am, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Don't be too quick and don't be too slow. But I remember in 1955, and I'd been gone about 5 years, I remember I came home one time, and I saw one of my little kids run away from me because didn't know me, I was a stranger. Another time, remember, I came home and Lucy had coaxed one of them. Now, that's Daddy. It's his picture on the piano. So I came home and she said, Where's Daddy? Did they come and point at me? No, this little one pointed the picture on the piano. When Cheryl was 5 years old, I'd been home 1 year of the five. Now, I know a lot of people go through, I haven't gone through anything tough. I'm just telling you the situation. So Doss Trotman came to me and he said, Lauren, I'd like you to go to England for 6 to 8 months and set up a follow-up office there for all of England, then help on the Billy Graham Crusade in Scotland. Well, Lucy was expecting our sixth. I'd have liked to have been home for that. Didn't have to be. She'd had quite a bit of experience up to then. I guess I wouldn't have to be there. But I didn't know 6 to 8 months away from home, and it was a struggle. I remember we got in the car and we went over here and parked by Echo Rock there one afternoon, a Sunday afternoon. We talked it over. I'll admit there just a couple tears. Maybe there shouldn't have been, but there were. And we committed to the Lord. She'd be okay. I'd take off. So came just a day before New Year's, Dan Pyatt and I took off from Denver. We got as far as Washington, D.C. We flew all night and I had to stop there in some people's home and before heading on the next day for London. I took a nap that afternoon, and when I woke up, I don't know what was the matter, but there was a wave of oppression and depression over me that I can hardly describe it. And I was so depressed and so low, I began to bawl and blubber and sob and shake. I couldn't get hold of myself. It was about 45 minutes there. And I just said, and the problem was, that Lord, I just can't get on that plane tomorrow. I just can't go. And I couldn't get a hold of myself enough to go out and get Dan Pyatt to reckon him in to come and pray with me. Finally got a hold of myself enough to do this. He came in, we knelt down, and he's a big tall guy, and he put his arm around me and said, we prayed. He said, Lord, I think the devil is trying to keep Lauren from getting to London for that ministry you've got for him over there, perhaps the greatest of his life. Well, suffice it to say, I got on the plane and got to London. I was there alone, staying in a hotel alone. This follow-up office had 7 people. I was supposed to enlarge it to 15. I found we had to close it. And the temptations that came across me that month, were fierce. I not only get down on my knees in that hotel room, I get down on my face before the Lord. Then I got word that Doss Trotman was sick. He was the president at that time. I was his assistant. And I checked, and the Graham team said I could go home. Man, I could be home when the baby's born and all the rest. And I told Doss this. In fact, I cabled him, I can come. And he cabled back and he said, all right, come on home. And you know, I had no peace to go. I'd ask the Lord to make it clear to me, and I spent 3 days and nights over that. And I was just, how rough it was. And finally I said, no, I'm not going. I'll stay here. And I tell you, I want to go home. And I thought, well, among other things, I've got to get up to Glasgow, Scotland. Charlie Riggs, who was my partner with the Graham team, and we had 5,000 people registered for the counseling classes. He'd be all alone. I better go up there and help him teach those classes. So I cabled home, I'm not coming. And Lucy thought I was coming, and that was pretty hard on her when she got the word it wasn't. So that weekend, I went over to Holland to a conference. I caught cold. I went up to Scotland, and I taught my first counseling class on Monday night. 1,200 people were there. No PA system. My throat was sore, and when I got through, my voice was gone. I checked with the doctor, and he put me in bed. And there I was, had decided to stay. And the thing for which I stayed, I couldn't accomplish. I was in bed for 10 days, no voice whatsoever. And it was cold. The only warm place was in the bathtub. It was terrible. And here I was, decided to stay, all this struggle all the way along, and now the reason for which I wanted to stay, I couldn't fulfill. Do you know something? I never had a moment's doubt that's where I was supposed to be. Well, in the meantime, I was to make some 4 one-hour lectures to put them on tape. And people all over England were going to come in classes, be taught how to do personal evangelism. In these tapes. Now, I never thought that people would come, turn on a tape recorder, listen to some American nasal twang for an hour, go home and do the homework, come back, somebody else turn on the tape recorder, hear another hour, go home, do the homework, and come back in 4 weeks. But this is what I was supposed to do, put this on tape. Well, RCA Victor was going to do it, and I was in bed in Glasgow, and the headquarters was in London, so they called me and said, when are you going to come down and make these tapes? Sorry, I haven't got any voice. Finally, it came to a Thursday, and they said, you must come down tomorrow. If you don't make them tomorrow, we can't get them out in time for use. Well, I don't have much of a voice yet. It was stronger. The doctor came to see me, and I said, Doc, I'm going to catch the overnight train to London tonight. I've got to make some tapes tomorrow. He said, you can't. You could ruin your voice for life. He said, how long do you have to talk? I said, there'll be 4 one-hour tapes. All in one day? I said, yes. He said, you can't do it. I said, well, I've got to. I got on the train, went down to the next day. I started at 2:30 in the afternoon. By 6:30 at night, my voice began to fade. In the meantime, I had gotten some kind of spray that sort of pepped it up for a bit. At 6:30, I thought, uh-oh, it's going. And then it got stronger. By the time I got through at 9 o'clock, I did them in half-hour sections. My voice was stronger than when I began. And 5 days later, I got a letter from the headquarters saying that back at the office, the gang had stopped everything, had a special prayer meeting for me at 11:30 in the morning. And that was 6:30 in the evening, London time. And you know those tapes that year? That spring alone, 40,000 people took the training by listening to those tapes. And since that time, I suppose it's gone to 150 or 200,000 people. I stopped over in Liverpool one night, and I met 200 people I'd never seen, but they'd heard my voice. I drilled them on their verses, and they clicked them off just like that. They'd done all their homework. I went on down to London. I went into a restaurant, sat opposite a man, put in my order. He said, pardon me, he said, is your name Lawrence Sanning? I said, yes. He said, I'd never seen you or seen your picture, but I'd recognize your voice anywhere. I was down in Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya, went into a bookstore, and a lady said, is your name Lauren Sanney? I said, yes. She said, I took those counseling course through the tapes that you did. I've met them in Singapore. I've met them in every part of the world. And even today, I find they're being used, and people are coming to know Christ just through listening to that one tape on the gospel. And God gave me one of the greatest ministries that I ever dreamed. But you know where it started? Out there behind Echo Rock. In that home in Washington, D.C., in that hotel right by Hyde Park, flat on my face before the Lord, That's where the real business was done. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Let me ask you tonight. Where are you going to give your life? You going to fish for fish or fish for men? Are you going to sow wheat? Are you going to sow the Word of God? Which is going to be major? Are you going to build missiles or are you going to build men? Are you going to do what anybody else can do? Or are you going to do what they can't do? Preach the blessed gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. Now, God may call some of you to be full-time as scientists, farmers, businessmen. Full-time Christians as farmers and in business. Some of those maybe right now God is talking to you about leaving these legitimate pursuits and giving yourself to Christ's enterprises. Will you prayerfully consider full-time ministry as a career? I'm not asking you to do it, but would you at least give God an opportunity to talk to you about it? Just as much an opportunity as any other kind of a career? Have you ever actually told him that you'd be available for this? If he wants. I mean, he isn't some far-off person, you know. He's right there. He wants to know. Have you ever actually told him? Well, now quickly the last one. Mr. Half-Hearted. I've got about 10 minutes. You want to stand up or stay seated? To stay seated is habit. Squirm a little bit and that'll help. That's right. Shift your position. Squirm a little. That's good. All right, quickly now then on this last one. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this man had his offer again. I will follow you, Lord. And he made the same mistake, but let me first. He said, I'll follow you, but there's just one condition. I'd like to go back home and say farewell to the family. Well, now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But not for discipleship. What was his problem? He was half-hearted. Part of his heart was still back home. And Jesus Christ demands the whole thing. You say, well, where do the folks come in? But he enlarges your heart, you can have them too. In fact, you have a greater capacity than you would have had you not made him first. Jesus can't use somebody who's half-hearted. He can do more through one person who's 100% yielded and is all out and is all in it than 100 men who are just 90% yielded. And so Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note that turning back is not the issue. He doesn't say, no man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit. You're not fit if you even look back. Now, some of you are farmers. You can't plow a very straight furrow if you're looking back all the time. And what's the idea here? You can't do a good job if you're half-hearted. And I've observed something. Many people, and I almost sometimes think most Christians, but at least many, they are never really completely dedicated or committed to the thing in which God has placed them right now. They're always reflecting on what it was like then, or anticipating what it's going to be like out there, but they're not dedicated to the job here at hand.
And consequently, they're not doing a good job.
One thing about Doss Trotman that was aggravating. Whatever he was doing at the moment was the most important thing in all the world. And I knew there were some things that were more important than that. But not to him at the time. Billy Graham has this quality. I remember in London, after that great crusade, I wanted to get out of the next one, the Nashville, Tennessee crusade. And as I talked with him, he told me why this was the Nashville was going to be the most important crusade that they had ever had. And I've seen him, he goes into every one and he preaches it as though there'll never be another. But what do most of us do? We're sort of half-hearted living today in anticipation of what it's going to be like then, or thinking, reflecting what it used to be like. Jesus Christ wants our wholehearted commitment to where we are and to where he has us and the thing he has us to do right now, today. That's where it starts. I know there are some people who think, well, I'm going to lop 4 years out of my life, get that out of the way, then I'm going to start my Christian service. You are to be dedicated and committed to Christ right now where you are. And be careful. There are some people that think they're called to the mission field, and the main thing is they can't get along with the boss. The pressure's too great at business, and any change looks like an improvement. You better be dedicated where you are today. Another thing, a person who puts his hand to the plow is always looking back is not fit because they're retreat conscious. Maybe I can always, if this doesn't work out, I can always fall back on that. Or I've got a little security back over here, you see. Well, it's kind of hard for me to understand how you can ask God to miraculously supply your needs when you've got something to fall back on over here. I read about the Crusaders. One commander put his men out on the beach. They didn't know what was out ahead, what kind of enemies were there. And as they began to move on out, the commander saw how they began looking at those ships that were back there. You know, a place to get back. So what did he do? He had them sunk. Burned them and sunk them. I have another commander also in the Crusaders. They put the assault ladders up on the walls of this city. And the men scrabbled on up on top, started the scrapping up there. Then he had the assault ladders removed away, taken away. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. If you're going to follow me, burn the ships. If you're going to follow me, take the assault ladders down. No man put his hand to the plow and even looks back. He's fit for the kingdom of God. Somebody say the Christian life was easy? How are you tonight? Are you Mr. Too Quick? You haven't really considered that there's more of this Christian life than just kind of having a picnic? That's great blessing, great fun, the adventure. But don't forget, there never was a feast without a sacrifice. No battles, no victories. And are you willing to get into it? Or I imagine there are not too many that are Mr. Too Quick. There might be a lot of us that are Mr. Too Slow. The Lord leads us now, but we got this first, and I got that first. Or Mr. Half-Hearted. I'm going to ask you something tonight. I'm going to give an invitation. I give an invitation about once out of 200 times I speak. I think one reason is because a lot of my basic decisions in my own life have made the quiet of my own heart. But you know, I'm going to ask you tonight, have you ever really said to Jesus Christ, I'm available as a disciple? And all that goes with it? And even if you want, you'll call me to your work as a career. Abandon anything else, Lord, whatever you want. Now, if you have taken this step before, if you've said this before, this invitation does not apply to you. I don't want this kind of a thing where everybody stands up on their feet. That bothers me. It bugs me. But I'm going to ask you to do three things. First of all, If you have never actually told the Lord that you will be his disciple and follow him wherever you go, that you will do that. In a moment when we have a word of prayer, that you quietly in your own heart to the Lord, you will do that. And by that you say, now as a student or wherever I am right now as your disciple, and if you lead me into a profession or a business, being your disciple will be my number one job there. But also you're saying, Lord, I'm willing for a full-time career if that's what you want. I'm just turning it all over. I'll follow you wherever you take me. That's number one. If you've never done this before. Number two, after we've done that, I'm going to ask you to write it in the margin of your Bible by Luke 9. Just simply put 3, 28, 64, and Glen Eyrie. And whenever you come through your Bible, you can remember that right then on that date, as far as you know, it's the first time you've ever really said, now, Lord, I'm available. I'll follow you wherever you go. And then the third thing is, I'm going to ask you to tell somebody. Because I think the first step in real discipleship is to identify yourself with Christ. So I thought, well, who should I have you tell? Should I have you tell somebody after the meeting's over, some friend on the way? Well, and maybe that's the way to do it. Maybe that's what you'd like. But there may be some of you who ought to publicly stand up and say, well, I'll follow him wherever he goes. And by just standing up, and I'm not going to say it in words, but by the act of standing up, I'm saying as best I know of all that's involved, I'm burning the boats, pulling down the assault ladders, and putting my hand to the plow to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, wherever he'll lead me. Now, I think, strict matter, I think you ought to stay seated. Gibbs, you ought to stay seated. There are a lot of you I can point to if you're not disciples. I don't know of any. Stay seated. I don't want you up. Unless for some reason or other God feels that you've got a conviction to something you've got to do. I don't want you. Others of you, if you haven't really thought this through, and you haven't had enough background on this thing, don't stand up. See, there's nothing wrong with thinking it through. But there's some of you, I think, you'd be Mr. Too Slow if you delayed. And this could be a night when you could seal it and settle it and do business with Jesus Christ. He's not a ghost way out far somewhere. He's a person just as real as anybody here. And we want to do some business with him because we really feel that he's brought us here to bring us to a point to mean business. So let's bow for prayer, shall we? In the quiet of your own heart, not to me, not to your neighbor, but to Jesus Christ. Just as though he actually moved through this audience tonight and he stopped by you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, follow me. You give him your answer, will you? If you say, you think, well, I'd like to know a little more what's involved first, well, tell him that. Say, Lord, I'd like to know a little more what's involved first. I don't want to be half-hearted in this. But if you feel that he brought you to that point and this is the time to make that commitment and tell him you're available, then do that. It may be that some of you, in the past he's talked to you, you think about the matter of Christian service as a full-time career, and it could well be that this conference has crystallized it. Well, tell him that.
You may be one of those who's not really certain you've ever become a Christian in the first place. While we're having this quiet moment, just before this conference comes to a close, why, you could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. And if I've never asked you to come into my heart and life before, I do ask you to come in right now. We're not going to ask you to stand, or if later on the way home you could tell somebody or a leader so they could help you in your spiritual growth, that'd be good. But this is between you and the Lord. Now, our Father, as deep in our hearts as we've had these 2 days, we've come a long way. You've preserved us. We believe that this has been more than just an accident or a good time for a couple of days, which we've had. But in the midst of it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have wanted to say something to many men and women here. And for many, this is the moment of decision. And you have been working in these hearts for a long time and moving and convicting and enlightening. And for this, for them, is the moment to take up the cross and follow you. Lord, I pray that you would just seal to their hearts these decisions that have been made, these commitments, and also that they may realize and rest assured that all the enablement that they need, you will give them. That this is not a do-it-yourself thing, that you will help, will enable, will strengthen, will enlighten, will give wisdom, will give joy and peace and direction and leadership. Given that assurance, I pray, Lord, as we've experienced this in our own lives. And not only these impressions of this evening, but of this entire time, Lord God, may they be sealed to the place where they'll find action, response in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.